A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 28, 1991, in the series Easter People, entitled From Religion to Grace, an Easter Transformation. The scripture reading is Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. The text for the sermon is Philippians 3, verse 13. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
There's a sense in which I can identify with Paul, and I suppose it's true of many of you here as well. Not too many of you have just walked in off the street seeking for the first time some spiritual experience or some religious instruction or inspiration. Most of us have been at this a long time. I can't ever remember anything else. Sunday mornings to church, when I was far too young, when all I could do was fall asleep during the sermon and kind of drool on my mother's sleeve. And then there was Sunday school, and, well, there was Junior Christian Endeavor on my agenda, and of course there was the evening worship. And there was catechism during the week, and if I was lucky, I got out of the midweek prayer service. But if I didn't, I fell asleep there too, because the elders, my father among them, prayed on and on and on. I think Paul was something like that. I think he was so deeply rooted in the traditions of Israel that he never knew anything but a serious and devout religious life. When he gives his credentials in this third chapter of Philippians, among other things he says about himself is that he was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, and that means he was born into a Jewish family that maintained Jewish traditions even though they were a part of the dispersion, even though they lived out in the broader Greek or Hellenist culture, they still maintained the mother tongue, like going to my grandpa and grandma's on Sunday afternoon where they still talked a little Dutch. Because after all, you didn't want to get out of practice totally for the language of heaven. There is something about those deep ethnic ties, those deep roots that go way back, that never leave us. And Paul's parents apparently, and he could say, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, even though the tribe of Benjamin had sort of been absorbed into the tribe of Judah and didn't really any longer have any distinct identity, nonetheless, Paul knew the family tree, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew parents. I can identify with Paul. And that's not all bad, really. One knows who one is, and one knows who aren't of one as well. There is that strong sense of identity. And for Paul, it was a very serious matter, his religious faith, all of his life, devout, serious, committed, even, he says, zealous. I persecuted the church. He was the kind of religious person that was not only serious about it, but even dangerous because of that kind of fanatical streak that walled him in and made him sharp-focused. But a sharp focus is often very narrow. And then, to use his words, he was apprehended by Christ. I think we use that word apprehended most commonly today when a criminal is apprehended. But for Paul, it was just that dramatic. Apprehended by Christ. Paul's was an Easter experience, and it led to his transformation. We usually speak of Paul as the model of a type of conversion, and so he is, that sudden radical turning. But when we reflect on it, we also tend in our culture to think about conversion as someone who comes from darkness into light, as someone who comes out of a kind of secular experience into a spiritual experience. And so to speak of Paul as being converted, we need to qualify. In Paul's case, he was converted from God to God, from light to light, from truth to truth. Look at his story for a bit this morning, because I think it may be more applicable to those of us in church on Sunday morning than to anybody that might be out not even recognizing that this is the Lord's Day. Paul, like many of us, was serious about his religious life all his life. And he was so devoted and committed that he was determined to stamp out that budding young movement called the People of the Way. Those who purported to believe that Jesus, the crucified, had been raised from the dead, who were gathering in Jesus' name, and who were beginning to make their impact felt, although they were a small number. Paul, armed with letters from the high priest, on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to root out those followers of Jesus, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Paul, who stood by holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and Paul assenting to it, as he himself says in another place. Paul, who would lie for God's truth, and who would kill violently for God's kingdom as he understood it. Paul, he says it was about midday on his journey to Damascus, apprehended by Christ. The blinding light, the voice, the question, and Paul, thrown to his face, blinded, is led gropingly into Damascus, where for 3 days he fasts and he prays. Paul, the Jew, the serious son of the covenant, the devout, the radical. Now, when he lists his credentials in Philippians 3, he is not putting that Jewish experience down. Paul never denigrated the faith of Israel. Paul never for a moment believe that the God and Father of Jesus Christ was any other than the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets. Paul never, to the end of his life, was conscious of moving away from the God of Israel whom he worshipped from his childhood. When he speaks about the heritage of Israel, he says, "What advantage have they? Much in every way. To them belong the covenant and the promises and the patriarchs, and from them has come the Christ." And when he speaks of his own experience as a religious Jew, it is not disparaging. He speaks about being a Pharisee, a strict follower of the law which told him how to live as a devout Jew. He says, "In matters of the law, I was blameless." This man was serious, and he never puts that down. The thing he does is to point to an experience that so far transcended anything he had ever known, that which was good becomes so lackluster that it cannot stand in the light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So he says. But Paul the Jew was a follower of the true God, a faithful son of the covenant, and until he was apprehended by Jesus Christ, was living to the best of his ability according to the understanding he had of the truth of Israel, which was the truth of God. So the interesting thing is that transformation can happen to genuinely religious, spiritually serious people. The interesting thing that we learned from Paul is that the risen Christ can grant an Easter experience which is totally transforming. Now, would you believe it? Even to the likes of us. I mean, how many of you would identify with me? All my life. And with Paul, his entire life, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, offering prayers. And in the midst of his life, a transforming experience. That's exciting, isn't it? In other words, it could happen to you this morning. There's something very mysterious about it. It always is God. It can never be and ought never to be manipulated by the preacher or those who put the liturgy together. And it can happen in a setting like this, or it can happen when you're sitting alone this afternoon, perhaps with this text before you. It is possible to be genuinely religious, devoutly spiritual, and be so apprehended by Jesus Christ that one can only speak of human transformation. Paul went into Damascus totally shaken, having had the rug cut from under him. Can you imagine it? Has it ever happened to you? It can be a very painful experience. None of us likes disorientation. One of the helpful images that I came across in terms of our mindset was the picture of a skyscraper being built with its great iron girders silhouetted against the sky. Those great girders which form the framework of what will become perhaps an office building or a hotel. Our mind is something like that. Someone has spoken about the girders of the mind. Not a bad image. Those girders of the mind are shaped, are constructed through the totality of our experience. But they are set generally at a very young age through family experience, through that which we imbibe by osmosis in that early environment which is ours. Growing experience, education, the experience of success or failure, the encounter of tragedy or some suffering, the experience of some intense loss, whatever it may be. But it does take that kind of experience to rearrange the girders of our minds. We don't like the girders of our minds rearranged. There is a lot of truth in that humorous little phrase, "Don't bother me with the facts my mind's made up." The mind is made up because with the multiplicity of data that we must process in these computers of ours, we need some set categories in which to sort it all out and give it some order and meaning. And just about the time the girders of our mind are set firmly so that we can process the data of our experience in some kind of meaningful way, making some kind of sense of it, we just might be apprehended by Christ. We just might have some noontime blinding vision. Or it might be like John Wesley, who said on May 24, 1738, at 8:45 in the evening, as the teacher was reading Luther's preface to the Romans, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." And John Wesley becomes the catalyst for the great evangelical revival of the 18th century. God, in God's sovereign grace, in a way so mysterious that we can never plot it out, can transform even the likes of us. I was trying to think of all of the reasons why you might be here today. Some genuinely spiritually hungry, some simply acting on a very good, deep-worn habit. Some spouses here to please their spouse. Some sons and daughters here to please their parents. Or maybe it was even a little more coercive than that. Lots of different reasons why we're here. And here we are, and Paul parades before us the picture of the devout and sincere spiritual and religious person who has a transforming experience. old Ananias, a disciple of Jesus in Damascus, in his mind heard Jesus say, "Go to Paul." And he came and he said, "Brother Paul, Jesus has sent me to you." And it was as though scales fell off Paul's eyes. Paul, who knew the Torah, who lived by the Torah. Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law, blameless. Paul, in midlife, suddenly sees the same God, but a God so different that it could only have come to him through the rearrangement of the girders of his mind. Paul is the one who used the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. Jesus, who didn't grasp at equality with God, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. Someone has speculated that he might have learned that hymn in his initial Christian encounter with Ananias. And that maybe from that moment on, Paul realized that what he had received was not grace from God, as though he had never been in grace, but a new mind, a totally new understanding, a movement from a God of demand to a God of grace, a movement from a God of law for whom one must perform, which performance is never enough, to a God who has embraced one before one ever can lift a finger. So that throughout his Christian ministry, Paul, quoting that hymn to the Philippians, was not trying to say to them, "I want to tell you about the human and divine natures of Jesus." He was saying to some folks who were disputing in the congregation, "Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought equality with God not something to be grasped. Have this mind in you, folks, you followers of Jesus." That's what it's all about. Read Paul's epistles and you'll find again and again and again he talks about a person in Christ. God was always real to him. God was always the living God, but God was never that intimate one with whom he felt union and communion as he did once his eyes were opened to Jesus Christ. Then he could say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He could speak about, as we reflecting Jesus Christ as a mirror, in that reflecting are transformed into his likeness. He could write to the Galatians and say, "My little children, I travail in prayer for you until Christ be shaped in you." The girders of his mind experienced total reorientation. And Paul was able to shed the things for which he was willing to kill. Able to to shed those narrow, dogmatic, religious convictions that was leading him to his fanatical mission to Damascus. Able to stand Peter to the face and say, "You eat that ham sandwich with that Gentile." Total renovation, renewal of everything he had ever believed. By golly, folks, that's a miracle. If you don't believe that's a miracle, try suggesting a new idea in church. We come here with the girders of our mind firmly set. But every once in a while, apprehended by Christ, newness breaks in. And if we're lucky, we'll move from the God-driven paw to the paw resting in grace. That's an Easter transformation. That's the possibility. At 3 minutes to 11 on April 28, 1991, as I was dozing through a sermon, I felt a chill, a warming of the heart, openness to the possibility that there was newness that I'd never yet tasted. Well, that's why this business is so much fun. You never can tell what might happen.